The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, welcome to our adult equipping fellowship. I think that's what we're calling it now. I still think of this as Sunday school. If I say it that way, forgive me, okay? I get set in my ways. And if you don't have a handout, this is week number 4. They're up here on the left. And we're talking about authority and the family. Okay? And some of you might know myself and my wife Jill already and say you've got things in here about raising children and you guys don't have children. You are correct. Okay? And so I try to speak from the mouths and minds of others in that way, or obviously from the scripture in that way. But I will say this, I was a child, and some of you know me and you might think I still am, okay? But I was a child, and I've, over the years, since I'm 61 now, I've been able to think about my childhood and what my parents did and didn't do, that if we had become parents, or as we help in some points raise some of the younger children in our family, or even work with the children here in this church, that I would or wouldn't do based on what happened in my own life as a child, okay? And if that sounds like I'm just trying to weasel out of it, no. If the Bible says something about child rearing or about marriage and family, and I believe that I have it understood correctly, then I'm going to talk to you with a conviction about that. And that is one of the blessings of the scripture. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, he said that we can take the grace and the lessons that we have learned from other experiences in our lives, and then we can bless others with that grace and experience and teaching and instruction that we've received, even if we're not a brand new widow or widower, even if we're not dealing with infertility, even if we're not dealing with horrible, frightening financial setback, we can take other things that we have been brought through by the hope and the truth and the faith in Christ and help each other out, okay? Our world right now, if you're paying attention, a lot of the people in the world are very against the idea of experts, okay? Especially PhD experts. And I get it because a lot of the things have been said in our world in the last 5 or 6 years, said with great authority when there really wasn't truth and evidence, in some cases, Pastor Kurt has been talking about science or even just common sense behind some of those authoritative statements. But we cannot, as Christians, give up the idea that there are people who are subject matter experts, at least more so than we are, okay? And when we come to the matter of authority and hierarchy in the human life, the Bible is our authority in this matter. It is the subject matter expert par excellence, okay? And we can come to it. And you might not have walked through what that other Christian is walking through, but with the scriptures and with what God has already brought you through, even as a new Christian, you can start to come alongside someone else and help them with the Word of God. God designed the Christian church to function this way. So we've been talking about the uses and abuses of authority in realms of government and church and family and education. You can see from the introduction to the series, I love this statement, is that God perfectly planned these authority structures in our life, provided the instruction of how we should lead and follow, but also, and here's where the Christian life comes in, also empowered us to faithfully do this. Romans 6, do we have to sin now that we're born again? No. We have the power and the ability to not sin. Are there going to be trials that might actually take us down to a point where we fail? Yes. Paul said that he had come to a point in his life where they despaired even of life. Why did God do it? In that section of scripture, he said he did it because we needed to know who to more rely upon. Okay? And so whatever we do with the matter of the things that come at our life, we can rely on the authority of God and the structures he's put into place. There is a definite hierarchy of things. And next week will be authority and the church. I'm not sure who's teaching that. I think it might be Pastor Kurt, but it might be a guest. Is it Kurt? Okay, I don't know. He's got a lot on his plate these days. So pray for our brother Kurt in that. And then pray for me as we go through this. So let's turn to the second page with the introduction. And this is really where we come to the part that I've thought through and worked through. Among other foundational characteristics, the family is a hierarchy. And you can go to the most quote-unquote savage nation or tribe or set of people in the world, and you will see family hierarchy. Sometimes it's backward and distorted, but you will see people who are, if not in name, are being treated as the ones who are in charge or the ones who have the best knowledge and that type of thing. It's not always perfect. There are cultures in the world. We dealt with some young children at another church when we were in the Detroit area who grew up in a culture post-communism where treachery and lying was promoted in the culture as positives. And so when we were doing things in like vacation Bible school, you know, kids were signing off and saying they've memorized these Bible verses and things like that. Some of those children that came from that culture were just going through the book and filling in that they had memorized all these things. And then at one point it came to a head and it was an opportunity to actually confront their cultural beliefs with God's cultural beliefs. It was hard. They were 10 and 11, I think, if I remember at the time. But the mom and dad were open to it because they knew what their children had been enculturated with. They had adopted these children from this post-communist country. And I remember how much that struck me at the moment. They took and they believed that something that was absolutely against God, treachery and deceit, and had been elevated to one of the most high things that could be done in their culture, because that's how you got by in a post-communist, post-Soviet world, as orphaned children. That's how you got the food at the orphanage, you know, and all these other kinds of things. If you get into the gang life in some of the cities in America, the same young man who would shoot you for speaking ill of his sister or his mother also has horribly distorted views of morals and ethics about other women in society. They're completely reversed, but there's still a hierarchy, okay? There's still a certain way of thinking about what's important, who's in charge. Okay, have you encountered children and youth who seem to be more mature than their mothers and fathers? I have, okay? But that doesn't mean that those children get to be treated in that way. You still have to honor the mother and father and parent and child structure as best you can, okay? And that type of thing. There's a hierarchy in terms of who are the receivers and who are the givers in families and in society. There are children in my own wife's family who had to, when they were in fourth grade, drop out of school to go be part of the earning force in their family. Okay? That's not the typical structure, at least in the American culture. Okay? But that's what they had to do. And so they had to then struggle with a lack of education all their life. But I'll tell you this, I knew that man. And as a Christian, he could talk to anybody about Jesus Christ, because at fourth grade, he had to go out and start selling things. I think he sold corn cobs, and they would get them from farmers. And then he had one time a road oiling business. Where did this come from? He just figured out how to get it, okay, and how to do it. He had to earn for his family, and he found a way, okay? And that's not always the case, but sometimes that's the case, where you find children more adept at certain things, even more intelligent than their mother and father. But the structure is mother and father over the child. Even in political theory, libertarianism and conservatism, okay? I'm not going to go into the political nature of it, but if you're a parent and there is a requirement on your underage child, who actually bears the requirement in that culture if they've done wrong? The parent, okay? You are the proxy, not only for the liberty and the freedoms of that child, but also then responsible for what that child does out in the real world. Okay? And I found that out as a child. I thought I was going to get away with something, and no, they came down on my dad for it. Well, then he came down on me later on. Okay? There's the hierarchy. There's the authority. There's the structure. The third circular bullet, the family's hierarchies demonstrate that God has given structured, real-world shape to his authority in human life, particularly among those seeking to worship and obey him. While lost families may reflect this design through God's providence and his common grace, and that's why the world doesn't fall apart, okay, while that may happen, Christian families must actively pursue and embody God's intentional pattern for authority, never treating such things as accidental or incidental. Okay, there are children in our family who need to learn how to use the potty. Okay, for most children, it doesn't happen accidentally. I can see the smiles on the parents, okay? And we've been part of helping some of the young people in our family get to that point, okay? And it takes training, it takes incentive, and with some of them, it even takes tears and that kind of thing, all right? These things don't just happen. And my wife helped one of the little children in the family gain that skill. And later on, the dad had completely forgotten about it and said, yeah, I think he just kind of learned it on his own. And my wife was kind of like, well, no, actually, me and my sister took a weekend to really put it into his little mind and practice how this ought to work, okay? What does that point to then? That's not even an act of obedience or sinfulness, is it? But what does it mean then about the good things that need to happen in marriage and family? There's no accidental stuff. There might be something that happens along the way, okay, as you do something else. But there's really no accidental or incidental things as far as exercising and having authority obeyed. And we see then the family is an invention of God pre-fall. This is not a post-fall where God is like, oh, what do I do now? Okay, no, he had the family already in mind. Same with work. I did some study in work for seminary, and that is a common belief even among Christians that work is part of the post-fall dealing with sin in the world. No, it's just harder and it's stupider and it's filled with middle managers who don't know what they're doing, okay? That's the fall. The part of it is that we, Adam, was supposed to, in some sort of pre-fall way, in some sort of perfect world, go out and make the vines go in the direction they were supposed to go and direct them and all of this and whatever it required. Was there manure back then? I don't know. How did animals function? There's actually theological discussions on how did Adam make the plants grow properly? What did he use for fertilizer and all that kind of thing? I won't go there, but my point is that there's always this thought of how does God's authority and hierarchy work in the world, okay? How does it work? And this is the verse I love specifically. We get this picture right off the bat, okay? This is not a... It's used sometimes that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay, it's been used for that. But Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones, etc., etc. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Did Adam say that? Did Moses say that? We don't know, but the Holy Spirit of God said it. Okay, and so it's true. All right, that's the point of it. And the man and the woman and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Notice the themes of authority. Rule and subdue the earth. Leave your mother and father and cleave together. Okay? This is God's command. This is God's system. And we are all under it. We are all under it. So let's go to page 3, God's plan for marriage and family. Any thoughts so far? These have been mostly introductory. Anything or questions? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, let's keep going. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Has within it an expectation then that marriage and family are God's intentional plan for mankind to flourish in the world. This idea is repeated in the post-fall world when man has been reduced to 8 individuals. Noah, be fruitful and multiply. We're all relatives of Adam and Eve. We're also relatives of Noah, aren't we? Okay? God, in his judgment, brought the whole world down to 8 individuals. From however many people it was, he brought it down to 8. What does that say, tell you about the authority and the intention of God? Thoughts, all the way down to 8 people. Ed?
How many people do you think there was before that?
There were 85 billion. I have no idea. There were just a lot. And especially with those lifespans, I'm sure some Christian mathematicians have done the math. I haven't. I just know there was a lot such that 8 stands out, but even if it was 100,000, 8 would still stand out. Okay, yeah, sorry, Ed. I wish I had that. If someone has read somebody who has a good estimation of that, I think there were 2.3 million Israelites who left the land or left Egypt. Okay, I've got that number, but past that, I don't have it, Ed. But there were a lot. And it had come up to a point where God was done, okay? That's frightening. There's a discussion in the whole thing of when did God's judgment on Israel get fully triggered? You know, what was it, the amount of people of Israel who were sinning, and then he brought in the exile and the Assyrians and the Babylonians? What was it? Okay, there's a really good discussion that it was when the prophets and the priests and the kings were all distorted by sin in twisted, horrible ways, that was the trigger point, regardless of how many, what percentage of Israel was actually sinning against God in a high-handed way, okay? We don't know all the ways that God is going to do things, and we're not told what the numbers are, Ed, but what does it tell you about God and sin? about his authority and his intention. Yeah, he's going to deal with it quickly and firmly and in a permanent way. Pete? Yeah, I mean, when God exercises his authority, it's never a mistake, okay? And never, we know this, okay, but this is one of those pictures. The world had just gotten so evil that even his best man got drunk afterwards, and whatever happened with his sons, okay, however you understand that, it was still almost immediately after the new world, the post-fall of flood world came. It's a mess already, even with his chosen people. Amy.
Yeah, he still preserved a whole family.
Yeah, he preserved a whole family, and it was what populated the entirety of the world up till now. Okay? God is authoritative. He's intentional. And he's just really patient with us, okay? If you have not gotten to a point where you are a fish in water and you know you're wet, I'm going to say it this way. When I talk with my disciples a lot of times, I'll say, do you know you're an idiot, okay? Do you know that you're sinful? Can you make self-effacing jokes about your foibles and then honest statements about what sins are resident in your character? That is one of the biggest places to get, because God knows it, and he's going to use authority in trying to deal with it. And one of the best places we can get is when we are in line with God's authority and his understanding of who we are. Yeah, he brought this whole nuclear families to go and populate the earth. And they were as fallen as we are. They were as fallen as Cain, okay? And yet, the Spirit of God was at work in their lives. And the truth of God was going to be more revealed in coming days with Moses and others, okay? He uses his fist, he exerts his authority, but he also has his grace and his kindness. So, Lamech is described as immediately, essentially, distorting the essential structure of the family. My wives, okay? All right? But he's still the one in charge, isn't he? As stupid and as evil as he is, he's the one that's in charge of the family. He's boasting to his wives there in... I can't remember what chapter it is. Oh, it's there in the text, chapter 4, okay? All right? So anyway, what it does get to is that families do not start properly without a marriage, and that is where we turn to next. So what are the essentials of how God's authority and sense of hierarchy work in marriage? And that's where we start getting to the boots on the ground and nuts and bolts of this thing. So tell me about the divine structure, as far as we understand it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are they equal in essence in their who they are?
They are all fully God.
Yeah, in their godness, they are all fully God. Who died on the cross? Give me, yeah, the Son, okay? But he had to add humanity to himself in order to do it. The Spirit didn't do it. The Father didn't do it. That doesn't diminish them. It just says that there is the fancy word, there is the the beingness aspect of God, ontological, thank you, Dan. And then there is what's known as the economic Trinity, okay? For a time, Jesus lived in submission to the Father in human form. He still obeys the Father, but that submission had a certain time factor to it as far as coming to earth and going through all that he went through. Who proceeds from the Father and the Son? The Spirit. It's said at times that the Father sends the Spirit, and there's times it says that the Son sends the Spirit, and I think there's times where it says both of them. But either way, we can put that together. That's his role, okay? That's important to get, okay? Not so much just because it keeps us clear about who the Godhead is, but then we start to understand, well, how did God set things up in marriage and then in family, okay? And that's where we're going. So chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And he's speaking at that point of the marital husband and the marital wife, okay? All right? This isn't broadening it out to men get to go around and order women what to do and that kind of thing and be the head of all women. All right? Husband, one's enough, first of all. All right? And in terms of marriage, but one woman to be a head over is enough. All right? Not only biblically, but even practically, okay? I love my wife, and I work hard to be a good husband, and she is a phenomenal wife. I married up, okay? Let's understand that. So did you, all the men here. You married up, okay? But the structure of what Paul is referring to is here within the marriage itself, okay? And there is already then God, Christ, husband, wife. All right, there's this structure that it's simply stated. We have the economic. Christ has a stewardship role to play within the divine, to obey the Father, even though in essence, in being, he is equal to the Father. Later, we will see how this works then in marriage and in family. Okay, our children are equal to us in their essence and in their being. But they have a role to play. And parent, you have a role to play in parenting them. Whatever else is going on in this world, the whole gentle parenting thing and all of that, okay? I watch families try to do this and do this in the name of Christ, and I'm like, man, that child needs some serious biblical parenting, okay? I'm glad for the softness and the kindness of your heart. Okay, but sometimes that kindness and softness needs to be slightly overridden with a little bit more authority in this matter. Okay, I was raised with a father who was very strong. Okay, and he was powerful in his leading in our family. All right, I have time for it. If I told this one before, forgive me. We were too old to be spanked. I have three older sisters. They're all still extant, as the text says, okay? They're living. And we were awfully naughty. I have no idea how, okay? We were just bad, okay? But we were too big to spank, and my dad said that. And some of you might have heard this one. He took off his belt, and then he took off his shirt. And he said, "You hit me as hard as you think I should hit you." That is biblical parenting, okay? Because we got it. We were just puddles of goo, okay? We're like, "I'm sorry," okay? Whatever it was, we never did it again. I don't know what it was. The Lord kindly blotted it out of my mind, all right? Not every father maybe could pull that off. My dad could, okay? Because we had had a life of spanking, and we knew Mom and Dad loved us, okay? I never doubted the love of my mother and father, even as after they gave me a bare bottom spanking, by the way, okay? Even when I was six, I'm like, this is embarrassing, okay, all right? But that was part of it, too. It's like, remember this, child, okay? I'm not putting all that out there as that's what you got to do, okay? But this is how we were raised. And I honored my mother and father all my life. They're with the Lord now. I didn't always agree with everything they did in their adult life, and I wouldn't parent all the ways that they parent, but there was a real understanding of the the idea of a father in his role and then the mother in her role and how they raised us, how they punished us, how they rewarded us. Oh my goodness, we were blessed beyond belief. And we were blessed beyond budget in many cases, okay? All right, so anyway, my dad and mom got the structure. However well or poorly instructed in the scriptures they were at that time, it had been inculcated into their culture more so, okay? And now we're fighting different battles in that, all right? So that's why some of this, it might be like, duh, but for some people this might not be duh, all right? This might not be boilerplate of your Christian life in this world. Letter C in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, even as the Holy Spirit spells out the headship of a wife in marriage, it is still done under the umbrella of God's authority over the husband and the wife, because they are both part of his body. So we're talking Christian marriage, Christian family, and Christian child rearing at this point. And I'll leave you to look at those chapters and to take a look at that. For the sake of time. But the first one, he, the Father, put all things, how many things? All things in subjection under his Christ, under his Son's feet, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, there is a universal aspect where Christ deserves place, first place in everything. And what does then that speak to the father and the mother when you come to biblical parenting if Christ has first place in everything? What am I supposed to do with some of these really clear texts about marriage relationships and family relationships? Are they preferences? Or are those things that need to become part of my convictions? Okay? What does Christ do at the beginning of Revelation before all the warnings and the attaboys to the churches are brought? What is Christ doing in the vision? There's how many lampstands? Seven. What do they represent? Not church ages, actual churches. What's he doing? He's walking along authoritatively and lovingly among those lampstands to cup his hands around them with warning and exhortation, or to stand in the place where maybe he has to snuff it out. That is the authority that Christ has over his church. And that is the seriousness with which we need to come to these marriage and family passages. Where there's openness and room, amen. Practice that openness and room. But there is a lot of detail, and thus saith the Lord, within the marriage and in the family teachings. Okay? And I think that's actually one of the most powerful things to get from the Ephesians section about Christ, is that this is serious stuff. Okay? It's not just on whether we get to have a great America after our generation is gone. Okay? That's something that's important in my life and in yours, but it's also secondary. Or that we would have a family that just keeps going on and just pleases the Lord. That's important. But the point is that we are to be bringing out not the kingdom of God. That's going to come. All right? And I'm not saying we don't go promoting the kingdom, but what's the front door to the kingdom that we're part of right now and the chief vehicle for the good news to the world? The local church in his whole body, okay? That's what we're here to do. Go and make disciples who are looking more and more like Jesus Christ. Mothers, fathers, grandfathers, and grandmothers, your job isn't to overly spoil those children, grandparents. Okay, I'm a granduncle. This is great. But I have a place, as much as the parents allow me, to have a say in those children's lives for their spiritual character. grandparents and then parents, you have even more so authority and right to say those things. Why? Because Christ's church needs to go into the world, and he has ordained that we as the family unit are a consistent and primary part of what those churches are made of. Authority structure. Which came first, the family or the church? The family, okay, all right. And so whatever teaching we have about the church and how that works, the family actually sits in a more primary and high priority place than that, okay? And we need to remember that. And if I'm opening up questions, I'll take them right now. Was there something stupid I said or meant to say or was unclear? Any thoughts? How many of you have raised children to their adulthood and they are released now into the world? Okay. Give me some ideas about how you felt like that went. Seriously. Yeah, we have some mothers and daughters and mothers.
It was with trepidation, I tell you, with much prayer and trepidation.
Okay, all right, all right. Now, where did the trepidation come from?
Well, it was more because you understand your own sin. Your own
yes, sin. Yes.
And
yeah.
That
yeah.
God used that as well.
Yeah. Okay, very good. It's when we see our own weaknesses, that's what brings on the fear. But was it sometimes hard? I'll get to Ed in a second. Was it sometimes hard even when you knew what the text said and you said, okay, we're going to do what the text says here. I'm going to trust God with this. Regardless of my sins and faults, I don't think they factor in here. I'm just going to have to trust God. How did that go? Did you see good rewards from when you trusted the promises of God? Yeah. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's part of what the joy of heaven is that when we believe and trust God, even if the result isn't perfect in the children that come out, what do you know that you did? You obeyed the authority of God, and there is a pleasantness about that. I think that's what David means sometimes when he talks about the pleasantness of obeying God in the Psalms. Ed, go ahead.
There's certain uneasiness that I don't listen to the leaders. And you know, most often they make pretty good choices. What did I do? What can I do at this point in my life?
Right.
Yeah, it's kind of sad giving up a range of ways. Did ourselves. And, I'm sure that thanks to my parents and solid nutrition.
Yeah. So when you're watching, I'll just for the recording, I almost said tape, the recording here, I'll repeat a little bit of what Ed said, is that, you know, it's hard now that your children are older and you want to see them continue on in a godly fashion, but maybe sometimes that isn't always working. How do you respond to that? Can you still maybe give them sort of some input?
Yeah, just as you would any other brother or sister in Christ, right? And expect the same.
Yeah.
Right? Iron sharpens iron. Our desire is to see one another grow in Christ likeness. And so our adult children are no different than that. There's a way to do it.
Right.
Right? They're no longer under our direct authority as they were when they were in the home. But in love and humility, sharing the truth of the word with a desire to see them grow in the likeness of Christ.
Yeah, and so when you're talking to these children who are now grown and adult, and if they're believers, then they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in a certain sense, you might have a different and more powerful lever into their life than what you had as mom and dad. I mean, come on, dad, you know. But no, that, oh, wait a minute, you just brought the word of God to me. Now, when I was 17, how well did I listen to that? But when I was 38, I started listening to that more, okay? So you do have this lever arm into there. But what if they're unbelieving, right? I mean, Ed brought out up at the end of it, he said, well, you can pray. And I was talking with one of the men that I disciple, and that we just do Bible study, and it's discipleship work. And we were talking about how in the world was Paul so hopeful and joyful in a mucky, fecal-filled, horrible companion prisons that he was probably in and hadn't had visitors in a while. Maybe there was sunlight peeping in. Maybe there wasn't. Why was Paul so joyful and hopeful and all these other things as you read his prison epistles? How did he think about prayer? Was it, well, at least I can pray? Or was it up here at the top? And I know people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through my or other people's ministry, and I know God is at work in them. And that's far more valuable to me than the Lord gave me a Ford F-150 a year and a half ago. Okay, we had to buy it, but he gave it to me. I've always wanted a really cool truck, okay? Sorry, Chevy guys and everybody else. All right, it's a cool truck. What if that got taken from me and all my finances and all the other good things I had got taken from me? Would I still have joy in the Lord? Would I say, well, at least I can pray? Or would prayer and finding joy in knowing that others had come to faith in Christ be more up at the top priority and these other things had fallen? Okay? So what I want to point you to is toward the end, because we're out of time, but God's authority in the family and with children. The notes, I think, they're much more than outlined. They're actually in manuscript in a lot of ways. But there is a section here, if you're not familiar with it, from Paul David Tripp, Age of Opportunity. I think it's a really good book. It hearkened with a lot of the ways my parents raised me. And then also Shepherding a Child Heart. And then Brent Laird's book, Family, Government, and Church. And Larry Kreider's Authority and Accountability. Is let's walk through this section about on page 6.
Hey, Sam, are those listed in the notes? Those
yes, they are. Yeah, toward the end.
Footnotes or something?
I do have a footnote specifically from something Vaudi Baucom wrote. But the others are listed as references on page 8 at the bottom.
Okay.
Thanks. Okay. Parenting Progress, page 6. All right, working toward these goals over time. This is what Paul Tripp has brought out, and they're good biblical goals. Make sure that you and your children are focusing on the spiritual nature of their rebellion. Rebellion is going to happen whether it's 1.5 or 14. It just comes out in different ways, okay? I don't remember 1.5, but I remember 14. I was an idiot, okay? I thought I knew everything. Your kids do too, all right? Or they will, all right? Make sure they're focused on the spiritual nature of what is going on. The example I've used is you walk into a truck stop and there's a 13-year-old boy looking at nudie magazines. You don't know him from Adam, but maybe you're a guy and you're older like me and you got to talk to everybody. And you say, son, what would your mom think if she saw you doing this? Now, is that pretty good? It's not bad. But son, do you know? I don't know you from Adam, but do you know God sees you doing this? And that God can forgive you of this through faith in Jesus Christ? Okay? Get the structure of authority in the right place. Parents, yes. God, certainly. And if you're dealing with a regenerate child, Christ. Okay? Christ. Your children, make sure their focus on the spiritual nature of rebellion looks like. And you can see those letters underneath there. Help him or her to have a heartfelt, internalized fear and reverence for God. Is it wrong for children to have a fear about God? God's a consuming fire. Man, they better have a fear about him. That's written to Christians in the book of Hebrews. Okay? But they can also, through faith, develop a reverential awe, an understanding that they are live coram Deo, always in the presence of God. And you can see the other numbers, and I am specifically out of time, and I want to dismiss when everybody else is. I hope this is somewhat helpful. If you have questions, our stuff is in the member guide. I'd be happy to answer any of these questions, or otherwise ask Pastor Kurt next week, and you can hit him with all the hard stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are all parents, but at least we're all children of parents. And Father, we are all here for believers in Christ under your authority through Christ and as humans under your authority through our creation. Father, help us to put these structures in place well. Help us to put them in place in such a way that is honoring to you, and then trust you with the results. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.